In just a few days now, if the Lord wills, we'll all watch with great anticipation as the new millennium leaves behind its rascally teenage years and enters into the 20s. And if there's one thing that surely we have perfected in this last decade, it is without a doubt our new national pastime and cultural ritual, social media shaming. Everybody plays the game, including me and you. Every morning we turn on our televisions or we pull out our digital devices and we read on news and digital feeds just who it is we're supposed to be outraged about today. We've changed the American dream, you see. Gone are the boring, feel-good 15 minutes of fame, replaced by the always fresh, always nasty 15 minutes of shame. Is it your number today? Who knows? Today you might be the lucky person to either intentionally or unintentionally offend just the right self-righteous loudmouth and have your entire life ruined. Tell a joke or make a statement that upsets or might potentially upset someone who isn't even in the room, and as long as nobody else is scheduled to be tarred and feathered that afternoon, it's your turn to play 15 minutes of shame. Regardless of your intent to either inform or offend, if you show trepidation, hesitation, or at least request explanation of new social norms, or as our brother David Griffin now likes to call it, cultural wokeness, your number might be called up for your turn on 15 minutes of shame. If you put your foot in your mouth and you make a conversational faux pas, you can rest assured that it'll be interpreted in the absolute worst light, and no matter what your actions or your record of behavior was for even decades before, folks will assume ill will and they'll take out their favorite broad brush to slap their most unfavorable coat of prejudice all over you for your 15 minutes of shame. And speaking of decades before, you'd better not have said or done anything foolish in your past ever. Because if there's one thing Americans like to do these days, it's dig up old dirt on each other. Yes, you might have 3 decades of more information, experience, maturity, and understanding today, but you make just the right person upset and they'll track down a slip up from when you were barely a teenager, and they'll use that as the measuring stick for the ins and outs of your present day character. You know, you can't even afford to have a good old fashioned public meltdown these days without worrying that some random passerby is going to pull out their cell phone and take a 20 second video of you at your worst moment. And within a few hours of them posting it to their Facebook feed, half the country sees it on NBC Nightly News, and they make it their personal mission to contact your employer, harass your family, and ensure that you can never feed your kids again. And don't think you can escape your 15 minutes of shame by apologizing, because everybody in this building knows it's not enough to apologize today, because if your apology hasn't been nested in some mythical Fibonacci sequence of politically correct vocabulary, you'll likely offend people even further, and your 15 minutes of shame might start all over again. Yes, it's a fair question to ask. Is there any room left these days in the human heart for forgiveness? In spite of the spiteful trends around us, I stand before you tonight with a firm belief that there is. There must be. But without it, all is lost. Spend a few minutes with me this evening as we see what God's Word teaches us about the lost art of forgiveness. Biblically speaking, forgiveness is to grant pardon to another person. It can mean to relieve, to release, or to free someone fully of a debt. Most importantly, forgiveness is when one no longer seeks vengeance against another whom they have been wronged by. A long time ago in Matthew 18, Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Here Jesus answers a question we've all probably grappled with. How often do I have to forgive somebody? Peter, when asking, he seemed to be seeking some sort of a legal limit, a number that he could pin his hat on so that he could justify harsh feelings and a spirit of vengeance toward one who had repeatedly done him wrong. But when Jesus said not 7, but 70 times 7, Peter knew he didn't mean 490. I understand during those days, Jewish rabbis often taught the people that really, forgiving somebody more than 3 times was excessive and unnecessary. They would often cite the words of Amos chapter 1 around verse 3, where the Old Testament record states that God forgave Israel's enemies 3 times, 3 acts of mercy, but for the 4th trespass, he destroyed them, having reached the end of his patience. The teaching was, in essence, God gave his enemies 3 strikes, so God's people can do the same. It might have been that Peter, wanting to impress the crowd around him, suggested to Jesus the number 7, which would have been more than double the compassion of the religious leaders of that day. But Jesus takes this moment to show not 7, but 70 times 7, not just double the forgiveness of others, but an amount of forgiveness so stunning it seemed almost impossible. Then he would go on to tell the parable of the unforgiving servant, when a servant owed his king a great debt of money. But the king in his goodness forgave the man the debt, and the servant left the king's palace and found a co-worker who owed him a small, pitiful amount, but demanded payment. His fellow servant asked him for patience and time, the same the king had given him, but this man refused to give it, and he even went so far as to throw his co-worker into prison. When word got back to the king how the man he forgave had been so unforgiving toward another, the king rescinded his forgiven debt and delivered that man to pain and punishment. And Christ then concluded that parable with these words, "So my heavenly Father will also do to you, if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespass." Jesus, of course, was the perfect model of forgiveness. Romans 5 and 8 tells us that love was demonstrated toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, undeserving of forgiveness, Christ died on the cross for us so that forgiveness could be possible. And so it seems to me that anyone who wishes to carry the title of Christian, one who follows the example of Christ, the art of forgiveness is something they cannot go without. If a man wishes to shepherd the church, how can he hope to succeed in that endeavor if he is petty, bitter, quarrelsome, calloused, and hardened by an unforgiving spirit? In life, just as surely as we will sin against others, we will be sinned against. And during these times, it seems we have 2 options: vengeance or forgiveness. And the choice that we make could determine our eternal destiny. The image of forgiveness is perfectly encapsulated for us in Christ's story or parable of the lost or prodigal son. Recorded in Luke chapter 15, a young man who wasted his days and his father's inheritance on riotous living, only to reach the lowest depths of misery and woe, resolves to return home in hopes of working as one of his father's hired hands. And upon returning, witnesses his father running to meet him and embracing him, ordering for a great feast to celebrate his son's return as if all was now well. The prodigal's brother, upon hearing music and dancing at the father's house, would not so much as go in out of anger. The father comes out to entreat him, and the following words are exchanged. Says the prodigal's brother, "Lo, these many years I've been serving you, I never transgressed your commandment at any time. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." Says the father, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found." The picture painted is this: a sinner who repents is as a dead man waking again. When the father gave his forgiveness, the prodigal found new hope and new life. When someone has wronged you and they realize their guilt, when they return and you forgive them of their trespass, a resurrection has taken place. Someone who is dead to you, or perhaps even dead to God, has new life, a new chance, a new opportunity to do what is right. And when a dead man rises from the grave, it's worth celebrating. In a way, if Christ and a forgiving heart truly lived in us, every day could be a resurrection day. And we'd have a constant joy that nothing or nobody could ever rob us of. So to develop a loving and forgiving spirit, before you ever wield the sword of vengeance in your life, place yourself in the shoes of the one you seek to cut down. Or, perhaps, imagine the worst thing possible that someone could do to you, and work out in your mind how it could be that you could learn to forgive such a person. Think of the worst thing that you could do, and if you're honest, you really could cause a lot of damage, and ask, how could a righteous, holy, and just God forgive you? The answer is love. Forgiveness is always bound together with a spirit of love. And until you can learn to love your worst enemy greater than yourself, you will never develop the mind and the heart of Christ. Forgiveness is hard. I certainly don't claim to have mastered it. There's some things that I've had to go through in my life. Certain people have done some things to me, and it's been hard to learn to forgive them. But I know that Christ has left us the perfect example, being willing to forgive men of all their trespasses. A forgiving spirit, when attained, can become something to behold. Forgiveness was born from the heart of God, and like God, it can transcend the laws of nature, even the law of sowing and reaping. Forgiveness, remember, strips Satan of his power, because now neither party seeks the other's harm. If you've wronged me, or if I've wronged you, and forgiveness is given, we both win. As hard as it is, repaying evil with kindness is always better than repaying evil with evil. So somebody cuts you off in traffic. Is it really worth flying off the handle about? Someone's mean to you on the street and says something to you at church. Will you really let it ruin that relationship or ruin your afternoon? What about the greater sufferings you'll experience in life? Someone steals a prized possession. A random driver accidentally hits your kid with their car. A stranger robs you at gunpoint. A criminal threatens your life or the life of someone you care about. God desires that we have a forgiving heart. And how can we hope to forgive the big things if there is no room in our hearts to forgive the little things? So, the next time some big public outrage occurs, rather than feed into that vitriol or follow the crowd to do evil, what if in 2020 we do our best to be a voice of calm, a beacon of kindness, striving always for reconciliation? If you haven't learned by now, a world without forgiveness is a world without hope. Christ has taught us that every person ought to be loved, regardless of the color of their skin or their walk in life. Every person on this earth deserves a chance to hear and see the gospel to find forgiveness for their sins. This day-to-day faux outrage that America loves is completely antithetical to the gospel message. For those in the audience who desire the office of an elder one day, remember that Paul says that man must be patient, gentle, one who avoids petty quarrels, one who rejects violence, one who has a handle on his temper. We're being taught every day in our society to shoot first and ask questions later, to destroy those who make mistakes and grant no forgiveness. Let me encourage you to do different. We must in closing, toss this fault-finding, unforgiving poison of victimhood that the world has become drunk on before we destroy ourselves. May an unforgiving heart never be named among God's children. Without a heart willing to forgive men and women of all their trespasses, then, like the world, we will drown ourselves in bitterness and dissatisfaction, in hate, cynicism, suspicion, inquisition, division, walking a road to perdition, which, come judgment day, ends only at the gates of hell. May God help us to develop a spirit of forgiveness. And may God grant us shepherds and leaders who will remind us, if we do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will our Father forgive ours.